Father, at this point in the worship service, we cry aloud to you for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of the word here tonight. We pray that we might give your word the attention and the reverence that it deserves, and that we might know and believe how deeply we need to hear your voice in Scripture and in the preaching of the word here tonight. And we pray that you might speak to us graciously. You be with myself as I preach and all of us as we receive the word. You would bless us in your grace, that you would increase our knowledge and our delight, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, in his words, his ways, the work that he has accomplished on the cross and over death and sin in the grave. We rejoice in him, and we ask for your blessing as we open up our Bibles now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to two passages. First, we'll turn to John chapter 12 and just read a few verses there, because John quotes from Isaiah 6, which is our text tonight. Well, Isaiah 6 is our text in connection with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which it actually is our text, our theme tonight, which is "Hallowed be your name." So we've been going through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer up in the Burlington Church, or down in the Burlington Church, and preached on the first petition a few weeks ago, and that's what we'll cover tonight. Let's read together the Word of God from, first of all, from John 12, and then we'll turn back to Isaiah 6. So John 12, just verses 37 through 41. This is the word of God. Although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And let's read the passage from Isaiah 6. We're thinking about the holiness of the name of God. Maybe your thoughts went along with mine right away to this passage in the Old Testament, thinking about this marvelous vision that God gave to Isaiah of the throne room of God and what he saw and experienced in terms of being brought before the holiness of God. Never forget being a young person, and on Sunday nights we'd gather in somebody's home and have a time of coffee and fellowship, and at one point we were going through R.C. Sproul's videos on the holiness of God, and although I was raised in the church, and I don't think really have a day when I have not known Jesus, but that was a particular turning point in my life in recognizing the beauty and the wonder of the holiness of God, and that he's holy in every part of his being, including his love and all of his perfections, just the wonder of his holiness. And that's what we're going to consider here and think about praying in terms of the holiness of God's name. So let's read God's word now from Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Well, praise be to God for the gift of His Word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is not easy to think about offering up a proper prayer, our first petition, to draw attention to the holiness of God. We read, hallowed, that Jesus teaches us to come to His and our Father and to talk about how hallowed His name is, to pray that His name would be hallowed. We're thinking about God's holiness, so we're in some pretty serious context here. And we're talking about His name being special, about His name being set apart in our hearts, in our minds, in our words. God so different from us, so separate from us in His holiness in particular. And it's difficult because it's not a popular thing in today's culture to talk about holiness. Sure, God's love. People don't mind generally talking about God's love. We're talking about prayer in a kind of general way. To speak about God's kindness and, or to speak about Jesus as a moral example of gentleness and love. People are okay with that. You're not going to get in much trouble in some ways with talking about that in today's culture. But holy is a term that people are nervous about today. It raises a lot of fears. It's too serious. It's too religious, this word holy. More and more, it would be considered dangerous to talk about God being holy. Or, you know, talking about this as the holy Bible, the holy Word of God. It sounds immediately judgmental. You'll probably, if you continue down that path, the sense is, if you consider yourself so holy and God so holy and your book so holy, you'll probably end up going down the pathway of, you know, radical judgmentalism or perhaps attacking some other group in society. You'll probably be racist and homophobic, and you may even end up, you know, bombing somebody. That's, in some ways, we're aligned along in that sense by being too serious about holiness. It's not popular to think about God as being holy, and it's not popular for us to be serious about being holy, because being holy is not really something that people care about too much today. We begin our prayer in this way, calling for God to hallow His name in our lives and across the earth. Because what matters most in our lives is not ourselves. Right at the beginning of the prayer, we bring the attention to God and to His character and to the spread of His holy name. It's marvelous to consider the Lord's Prayer together, because the disciples come to Jesus and they've seen Him pray, they've heard Him pray, they see His relationship with God, and they notice we don't have that. We don't have it like Jesus has it. That kind of one-to-one relationship with God. And so they say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And it's so marvelous. Jesus said, come along with me. Pray along with me, not just to my Father, but now to our Father together. And it's so tender. It's so intimate. And he teaches them, he teaches us. This is the first thing to pray for, that God's name would be hallowed. And Jesus teaches us this prayer on the way to make a path for us to call God our Father. It's a sneak preview. Why can we call God Father? Because of what he's heading to the cross to do, the cross of suffering and shame. And he accompanies us into the presence of his Father and gives us permission and invites us to speak to him. He gives us the right to call him our Father. And our prayer begins with him and his glory, and not even with our needs, and certainly not with our glory, but with God and his holiness. Let's divide our consideration of that first petition of the Lord's Prayer into a couple points tonight. First of all, we pray to be overcome ourselves with the holiness of God. And then we pray to be caught up into the mission of God, that his name would be hallowed across the globe. So first of all, we pray to be overcome, to be conquered by the holiness of God. So as I mentioned, this is a petition. This is a request. It's not a statement of fact, first of all, that we come to God and we say, God, you are holy. Now, that's not a bad prayer. It's a pretty good prayer to tell God just how holy it is, to express that. That's not what Jesus is really teaching us. He's leading us into his Father's presence in order to request something because our need is so great. It's a petition. It's a pleading with God that his name would be set apart and hallowed in our lives, that he would hallow his name. Now, you think about the context for Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It was in a time and an age, even in Israel, among the covenant people of God, where people didn't really care too much about the holiness of God, about his name. There's very little concern for holiness at all. And what is God's holiness? Well, it's that every part of his being, every part of his character, every attribute that he has is perfect. It's free from sin. So you can attach his holy character to every other attribute that he has. You could talk about his love being a completely holy love, his wrath being a completely holy wrath, his kindness being a holy, perfect, sinless, spotless kindness. He's perfectly whole in every way, so different from us in our brokenness. Now, the context of Isaiah 6 goes back to Isaiah chapter 1, where God is directing some pretty strong language to his people. I don't know if you've ever read Isaiah chapter 1, but God is kind of bringing a lawsuit against his people because their worship has become so fake and so religious, but lacking in any real love, any real sense of justice and sense of concern for what it is to be the holy people of God. And he basically said, I've had enough of your worship. Your worship is so empty, and it's accompanied by such unbelief. It's so offensive to me. He basically says, as a way of reasoning with them, stop worshiping. If this is what you're going to bring to me, stop. It's better you bring nothing at all. Their worship was just religious show. There was no living relationship. One of the first things God does is he breaks through to Isaiah. And Isaiah comes up to worship. He's an exception. He comes seeking God. And he's hit in our passage with the power of God's holiness, of his perfect, spotless character. You know how many stories in the Bible where somebody comes into contact with one of the angels? These seraphim children are like really exalted angels. And, you know, every time, for example, when the angels appear to the shepherds, you know, in the Christmas story, And the shepherds, like anybody who has any sense at all in the context of such holiness, those that come from the very throne room of God, they get down and they get scared, they get worried, they get concerned, because they're not holy, and these angels come from the presence of God, the right hand of God's throne. Here in Isaiah's message, even the angels are scared in this vision of the throne room of God. They have two wings covering their face and two covering their feet, giving a sense of the presence of God being so holy. Even the angels are terrified in God's presence. They're overcome by God's perfect character. And in this context, Isaiah becomes a broken man. He is completely undone, torn apart in his being by the holiness of God. He had a sense of who God was, for sure, a sense of his holiness. He's called as a prophet. But now he's undone and conquered by the holiness of God. You know, once in a while you'll be in a conversation where you're talking about, young people know about this, talking about a guy who's interested in a girl. You know, he talks about it and how much he likes this girl, wants to ask her out. And the group will laugh talking about this. Once in a while they'll say something like this: "There's no way that's happening. That girl is way out of his league." You've heard that before. "There's no way they'll get together." You know, oftentimes they end up together. You know, "She's way too good for him. God is way out of our league." I mean, Isaiah recognizes that. He feels it in the depths of his being in this marvelous vision of the throne room of God. He's too good, he's too holy, he's too other than us. The angels know it, Isaiah gets it. He's a broken man. In verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, in the context of feeling and seeing the holiness of God, stops comparing himself to his own opinion of himself, his own confidence in himself, or the opinion of others. He compares himself just to the character of God. And he knows he doesn't stand a chance. And how weak the best work that he ever had done, his best thought, his best act of obedience and righteousness, what it stood for, what it meant, now in the context of the holiness of God, it meant nothing. See, when we come to God, we don't just repent of our worst deeds, we repent of our best deeds. When it comes to having any confidence to stand in his presence, we confess our worst deeds. I mean, our best deeds are nothing. "I'm undone, God. I'm exposed, I'm undone internally. I'm undone in every part of my being. Everything I've ever said, everything I've ever done, everything I stand for. I'm done for. If it's me in the presence of your holiness and that's all I got, I'm done for. It's over. Woe is me." And as a prophet who loves the people, the people that he serves, he knows the people are done too, because they got unclean lips. "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we're all broken. The angels can't even look. They cover their eyes. Isaiah realizes on his best days, "I've been way too careless. I've been so unholy. I'm so broken." You know, that's what God in his grace brings people like us. It brings us to that position of recognition and just a brokenness. It's a realization we thought we had it together. And we thought our righteous acts were something in his presence. And we thought we were something great, and he just breaks us down in his grace and his mercy. We've been careless. We've been unholy. We've not considered. just how great and how glorious he is. And so this is our prayer. God, my Father, our Father, help me to see your glory as it truly is. Make yourself bigger and bigger in my life so that I will come face to face with who you are, so I will come to grips with my lack of holiness and just how holy you are. I mean, don't leave me like that. You know, look down at me with pity and with mercy and grace, but help me to be so ravished by your grace. And I'll also be undone by your holiness. Your grace is holy. It's perfect. It's spotless. Everything about me is so filled with spots and sins. This is not just thankfulness in this prayer. We're not just saying, God, thank you for your holiness, kind of from a distance. No, we could do that as serious Reformed Christians. We got this confession, this Reformed understanding, this confessional understanding that God is holy. It's much more than that. God, make yourself known in all your holiness to my inmost being. It's not just thankfulness. This is wonder-filled adoration. So that every time we pray it, we're not the same again. We're asking God that we wouldn't be the same again. You know what the number one response of most Christians, or many Christians, tends to be when it comes to a sermon on prayer? Or there's all sorts of books on prayer. And often, big percentage of the time, our number one response is guilt. So we hear a sermon on prayer, we read a book on prayer, and we feel bad because we haven't been praying. Who has been praying enough? If you think you've been praying enough, yeah, you probably need to pray more for your confidence that you've been praying enough. So I've been a failure. I've never learned how to pray yet. I'm like 45 years old and I still don't know how to pray. Why, after 45 years, don't I know how to pray yet? And I think, I definitely think Isaiah's feeling the guilt. But God doesn't leave him there. What does God do? He sends out one of his hosts from around his throne, one of the seraphim. Seraphim takes a live coal from the altar with one of the tongs, and he comes and brings it to Isaiah and shows him in one act the power of his holy love, his holy grace, his holy mercy, his holy ability to cover sin. He touches his mouth and he declares, your sins are forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin, it's purged. The Holy One has made you holy. He's now declared you to be holy. In our quote, in our reading from John chapter 12, John quotes from Isaiah, and at the end it said, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the he? Who is Isaiah talking about? Without even knowing the fullness of what he was talking about or who he was talking about, he was talking about Jesus. The ability to announce that you are forgiven, Isaiah, your iniquity is taken away, he was talking about the Christ. He was talking about the good news of Christ and how much more we've received. We received the Son of God himself from heaven, not a picture in a vision, some sense that the Holy God is willing to be in relationship with us, depending, you know, on the coming Christ, but now looking back on the one who has come. He was made unholy, he was broken, he was undone for us, so that we might be made whole. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against you feeling guilt. I mean, we're supposed to feel guilt. But in this prayer, we ask that our guilt and our sense of God's holiness and our sense of his holy grace and mercy would also allow us to be filled with wonder. Let that guilt, in the face of God's holy grace, be turned into wonder over and over again, transformed into wonder. God's still on his throne. The Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God. He's still holy. He's holy in his justice, his love, and his grace. He can be trusted. He's to be feared and adored. So we pray, let your name be praised in my life. Let your name be set aside. Let your person, your character, every part of your being, let me get to know you and let that be set aside in my life so I honor you and reverence you as you deserve. I've got a little taste of just how far I fall short of your glory. My deepest desire is that that happens less and less in my life. So hallow your name in my life. Break me down, undo me with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have done in your holy mercy. Fill me with a love for your holiness and also a love for what is holy in my life. It's definitely a prayer that God would make us more and more holy in our thoughts and words and deeds. So first of all, it's a prayer to be overcome by the holiness of God. And second, in our last point, it's a prayer to be used by God as a part of his mission in the world, that we care about God's name and how it's used and how it's reverenced in this world. Isaiah's or God's next words? In verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, wonderful text to point out to somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who shall go for us? And of course, Isaiah had a particular calling and office as a prophet. So we're not going to, directly apply this to every Christian the same way as it meant to Isaiah going out as the prophet called to bear God's word to his people in that day and that age. But it is a calling to the church. Whom shall I send who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, and this response can only be described as his response to God's grace. Here he is, he's broken down, he's undone in the face of God's holiness, but by God's cleansing and God's mercy, he now confidently says, here am I, send me. I want us to see that this prayer for God's name to be hallowed, it's never something that is merely personal. It's something very global and missional in its direction. This prayer is that I desire, Heavenly Father, we desire that your name will be glorified across the earth. One day it will be. As the elder prayed, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Christians should be absolutely ravished with that idea. We should be absolutely anticipating that day when that will happen. In the meantime, we pray that that would happen more and more. That we hear less profanity and less blasphemy and less lack of concern and unbelief in the name of God, that we would see it happen more and more. That's what we pray for. It's deeply global and missional. It's a deeply personal desire in every one of our hearts that his name would be honored and praised and glorified and revered. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Psalm 57, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So this is all both very personal and intimate and also very global and missional. Even Jesus in his suffering near the end of his life prayed, "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That's what Jesus cared about, the name of his heavenly Father. This is the mission of God from the beginning. He made his covenant with Abraham so that Abraham and his people and his family, the Israelites, would be a light to the nations. It's missional from the beginning, God's purposes. That his people, including us, would magnify and advertise the name of God in an unholy world and invite people in this day of grace to be undone and to come undone in the presence of God and so to seek his favor and his mercy. We are petitioning God in the first request that God would use us to broadcast his glory, his holiness, and every part of his being. We're pleading with him to bless us so that we might be a blessing to the world around us, so that we might boldly speak his name, promote his name, defend his name wherever we go, wherever God has placed us. God himself has made a name for himself in creation, in redemption. And so we pray that name that you have made for yourself, that we have been overcome by, may that truth about you spread. May you be known. Recently, I heard a quote from a book that someone in a speech asked the question, how can you know when you are truly a grateful person? And as one of the answers, the author said, it's when you have begun to groan in your prayers for the name of God. You started to groan in your prayers for other people who don't know the name of God. You groan in your prayers for the lack of faith, the lack of reverence of the name of God. Your soul just starts to groan over it all. Your soul overcome with the character of God and all of his beauty and wonder. And every time you see the opposite of that in the world, and you see God's people made in God's own image failing to reflect his holiness, you start to groan and you just start to pray, may your name be hallowed. You know, we often defend our children to other people because we know our children most of all. You know, in public situations, they often act differently than they act at home. You know, they get shy, really self-conscious in different situations. They lose their courage or their confidence, or they just say weird things. They do weird things. And, you know, maybe you talk to a coach or a teacher, and they're a little concerned, or you're just talking to them about your child. And if you're like me, you might find yourself saying, if you only knew my daughter, if you only knew my son. You know, actually how good they are at math, or how good they are at a particular sport, where they're not so shy and self-conscious. And, rather than how you see them right now, if you could only see them as I see them, knowing them from the beginning. You know, they're really a great kid. They're a sweet kid. Smart. You should see what they're able to do. And you don't yet know what my daughter, my son is really like. And you want the whole world. You want the teacher and the coach and everybody else to know just how great your children are. And in a world that hates holiness, hates the cross, rejects God, a world that believes lies, a world overcome with idolatry, with loving and treasuring and valuing all things higher than God, higher than Christ, we pray to our Heavenly Father, they don't know you as I know you. They just don't understand you and value you as I know you and value you. Because of your grace towards me, they don't get you. Holy Father, it's my deepest prayer in deep humility, for I don't deserve any better than they, that you will demonstrate your holiness to them and break them down. Help them to be aware of their sin and their desperate need for you. Cause your name to be hallowed around the world, in every corner, every nation, every dark place, every family, every home, believing lives, worshiping all sorts of different idols. May your name be hallowed in all those places. You ever had it when somebody gets your name wrong? And not just once, but a bunch of times. Eventually, once someone calls you by the wrong name, I got a pretty easy one, Mark. That's a pretty easy one to remember. Maybe you have a more difficult one. Eventually, if they keep on getting your name wrong, well, you tend to conclude that they don't really care about you too much. There's not enough of a concern for you as a person. Don't make the mistake with the name of God. His name is so precious. To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege in the world. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever use it lightly. Use it often in faith, but don't use it lightly. Isaiah's response, "Here I am, send me." Lips cleansed. Heart saved by the holy mercy and love of God. I headed over the border up to BC yesterday with a bunch of guys. We were heading to a soccer game up at BC Place in Vancouver. And as we're going over the border, you know, I don't usually have a problem going over with my family. We've crossed back and forth many times, no big deal. Go through the Nexus lane, 2 seconds, you're through. But it's a little more difficult this time because it's five guys traveling together. And the border guard, the Canadian border guard, was especially suspicious because there was five of us from America going up to a game in BC between two Canadian soccer teams. And she couldn't quite believe, why would we be doing that? And so she dug a little deeper. We were there for 10 minutes answering questions. And she had a hard time believing that that was the true story, why we were heading up to the border. You know, this coming week, make sure that people have no doubt, no doubt at all, what your story is. Whose name you come in, whose name you represent. The Savior that has paid for your sins so that your lips and every part of your being have been cleansed, every sin purged. Make sure there's no doubt who your Father is, who your Savior is. No doubts what name you're going to defend and promote. Here I am, send me. Make us holy, dear Father. Show us your glory. Ravish us with your glory and with your holiness so we never forget. Make us like your dear Son. Please do away with our unholy desires, our immoral lusts, every part of our being that still reflects rebellion against you. Pursue us in your mercy and your grace by your Spirit. Make us holy like your Son. Make your name big in this world. Expose the lies. Conquer the lost as you have conquered us. And bring on the day when your glory will fill the earth. Bring on that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In conclusion tonight, I would like us to turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals. You probably know there's a question and answer in the back in the Heidelberg Catechism that has to do with the various requests of the Lord's Prayer. And for our prayer tonight, I would like us to pray in unison the words of question and answer 122, which is found on page 60. So we'll bow our heads. Unless you have it memorized, we'll have to keep our eyes open for this one. That's okay. And in answer to the question, what does the first request mean? It says, "Hallowed be thy name," means And let us now pray and say these words. We know you. To bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Amen.